Thanks, Andy. If we don't do anything else this morning, I feel like we've done what was worth it. Just continue to be in prayer for our community, be in prayer for our nation. If anything, the events of this last weekend, if it spurs us to do anything, it should be to pray. Pray for D.C., pray for our country. Pray that God would intervene, because without him, we got nothing. And without him personally as well. I know sometimes we can be so focused on what's happening over there. Let's also look at what we can do here, what we can bring about change here. So with that, in just a second I'll dive in, but in case Andy freaked you out for a second about Hume Lake. So if you're a parent, it looks like the roads are going to be clear enough for them to make it back, as of what I heard from another pastor who's up there. So as of about 11 o'clock last night, there was concern that there was going to be too much snow. They were going to be fine up at Hume Lake, that have food, that have all that, but they might have to stay an extra night. It doesn't look like that will be the case as of now. So if this is the first you're hearing of it, hopefully we'll have a final word on that, and I'll be communicating that out if you're a parent. But it looks like they will be making it back, and they will only travel if it is completely safe for them to travel. So don't concern yourself about that. They work with Caltrans, snowplows, Hume Lake. They're experts at this. And so they will only travel if it's safe. And it looks like they had a light enough snow. And they actually only had some rain. So it looks like things are going to be good. But you can continue to be in prayer for that, as I'm sure many of you parents already have been praying the entire nonstop weekend of your kids being away. And then your students will call you as far as pickup time. I think it's still on. I haven't heard that time range has changed, but they'll call and I'll send an email out. So be on the lookout for that. But hopefully we're expecting to bring them back. Although the kids would be devastated, because they really wanted to stay. I was told they were praying that it would snow, that they could stay, and apparently the adults' prayers kind of superseded. I don't know. We're gonna see. But so this morning we're in a series called "It's What We Do," and it's looking at what we do at church. Why are we here? A couple weeks ago, I got to talk about why we even come to church at all. And Andy was speaking to us last week about why we preach the Bible. And so this morning we're talking about another essential aspect of what we do as we gather as the church on a Sunday morning, and we're going to look at why we worship together. Why do we sing? Why is singing a thing in church? There's probably some people here this morning who wish it weren't. Like, I wish church were 30 minutes, there was a sermon I could leave. Sometimes we stand during the time of singing praise, and we're just counting down the time into which it's done. But then I started thinking about it, like, realistically, what if we actually didn't have worship? You just came, listened to somebody talk for about 35 minutes, and went home. I just, like, that'd be kind of lame to me. I don't know, I'd miss out. I know, just practically speaking on that. In fact, we could probably just listen to a sermon at home, and then really, what's the purpose in the church at all? Why don't we just, listen to somebody, any preacher we want, and just hear whatever sermons we want, and then, like, what's the point? And part of that is answered in what I talked about 2 weeks ago as to why we gather, but specifically looking at why is singing such a big part of what we do on a Sunday morning? I want to get into that this morning. Now, before I do, when I say worship, I am talking about praise to God and singing. There's kind of a pendulum that's always swinging when it comes to the word. Sometimes, you know, we go, there was a pastor preaching about worship, and I was like, oh, this would be interesting to listen to. And he preached the exact opposite of what I'm going to preach this morning, because his whole thing was worship isn't just singing, you know, and you've heard that. And it's true. Like, worship is not just what we do through praise. We worship God through our actions. We worship God when we love other people. We worship God in a lot of different ways, and that's absolutely true. But this morning, I want to talk to us about what worship is in terms of praising God. And there's something about singing praise to God as the primary form of worship, that God has elevated praise and singing as what he desires from his people, from his creation, that worship is a dedication or action given to God, primarily done through singing. And so when we look at, well, why do we sing? There's tons of scripture. We're going to get into some of that this morning. But one of the things that always comes to mind for me is it's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. There's all this scripture, especially in Revelation, talks about when we get into heaven, that we'll be gathered around the throne of God, seeing his praise. And, you know, part of me just thinks, well, we just need to practice. You know, this is choir practice when we get, so we can hold up our end of the praise when we get to heaven. But it talks, we'll be singing words like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we'll be singing around, and we'll just be in this awesome praise time with God. But that's not the end of it, and that's not all of it. And in fact, there's so much here. But before I can get into why do we worship at church, I think, why do we worship at all? I think we need to answer that question. First, in Colossians 1:16, it says, all things have been created through him. Oh, I'm sorry. I got to the end of it. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And here's the key. If you got your Bible, if you got your Bible app, highlight this part. And for him. We are created by him, for him. Now that's kind of a challenging passage, I think, for some of us. We were created by him and for him. Maybe it gives us a sense of, well, that kind of seems selfish, like we're just created to serve God and for his pleasure, and you know, it kind of seems like a slave. In fact, scripture talks about that pretty clearly. But the difference is that though we are created by him and for him, it is not a one-sided relationship that God created us for. He created us to be in relationship with us, that we would bring him the glory that is due his name, and then he would love us and bless us and walk with us and give and be our resource and be everything that we need. And then it's kind of cyclical. And then as God does that, we want to praise him. We want to give him the glory. And then as we do that, God draws us closer to him. And it's just this two-way relationship that happens when we worship God. He made us not just for his enjoyment, but with purpose. And he created us with his purposes in mind, good, and things are good and pleasing. Now, if we're talking about why we worship, just to frame it this way, you can't talk about why we worship without starting with the fact that we were created to worship. The very purpose in our existence, the breath that we have, we are made to worship God. That is our primary role, is to bring him glory. Now, worship does have many roles. In addition to its usefulness and compelling nature in our lives, it's a major role in the church body. Throughout history, the church has used worship as a means of connecting with God. Man was created to worship the one who gave him life. In Psalm 29:2, as is up on the screen, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. As a church, we're designed to glorify our Creator in his holiness with all that we are through worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That means give God the glory he deserves. Give God the glory for all that he is, for all that he's done. And one of the ways that we practically do that is through worship on Sunday morning. We also worship to remember his goodness and his faithfulness. Worship is an expression of our hearts toward God. When the body worships together, they're declaring his goodness and faithfulness. Now, the reality is that the people of God are notorious for forgetting God. The story of Moses and the Israelites is a perfect example of this. They experienced a great deal of suffering in their lives. They were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And then after those years, God freed them from their bondage. And after many miracles were displayed of his power and his provision over the children of Israel, from the plagues to the splitting of the sea to many things that God provided for them, even the manna in the wilderness, it says in Judges 3:6, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot their God. They forgot their God. How do you forget God? You know one really easy way to forget God? To not worship him. To not gather as a church. It becomes a lot easier to forget God when we separate ourselves from the body that he designed us to be connected to. when we worship, we refocus our eyes to the faithfulness of God. Now, like I said, there's many types of worship, but singing is a verbal way of declaring the goodness of God. When I worship, no matter what song it is, I'm reminded of the God I serve. I begin to recall the blessings and the trials that He brought me through and all the ways that He's helped me and the love. And my love for Him is reignited. There's a reason that we gather on Sunday. Again, if you missed it a couple weeks ago, I encourage you to listen to the sermon on why we even come to church. But God designed it from basically the beginning, where the Jews would gather on the Sabbath, and they kept that day holy, and it was dedicated to God. And then as Christ came, and the Christians began to meet on Sundays, and it says in Scripture that they met on the first day of the week, and they did that to not on Saturday, but on Sunday, because it was the day that Jesus rose. And they wanted to meet on that day to remember every week that Jesus rose for them. That Jesus he didn't die. They didn't go to church on Friday, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Remember, they just chose a day. As long as there's a day, that's the key. It's not about what day it is, but the reason they chose Sunday, they wanted to remember His resurrection, the day that Christ rose for them. And so we meet on Sundays, and it's a weekly opportunity for us to refocus. I don't know about you, but Monday through Friday and Saturday are pretty distracting when it comes to my relationship with God. There's all kinds of twists and turns that can happen throughout the week, but Sunday is just a day to refocus, a day to turn our eyes toward Jesus. If you missed Him the whole week and you come on Sunday, praise God that we can get refocused on Him. Though we should be focused on Him and worshiping Him every day, Sunday is an opportunity for us, no matter our circumstances, to worship Him. I think that's the key too. In the worst of our circumstances, we should still worship. That example is given to us in Scripture and a couple of guys named Paul and Silas. You know, the missionary guys are trying to just share the Word of God. They're just trying to tell people that Jesus loves them and that He died for their sins. And because of that awesome, wonderful message, they were thrown in prison, beaten, and shackled. That still happens in the world today. But when it happened to them, their response was not to complain, to grovel, to overthink their circumstance and feel just completely and utterly overwhelmed and ask God, why? We're just trying to tell people that You love them, God. Why are we in prison? It's not fair. Instead, it's recorded in Acts 16:25 that they worshiped God. And these are not like jails like today. I mean, these guys are like basically in a pit, chained up. And their response was praise. And that's an example that's set for us, the church, that in our worst of circumstances, actually, let me say this. In our worst of circumstances is when we should praise God the most. Because it gets our eyes off us and what's going on around us and puts our eyes on the One who is in control, the One who is over all and in all and who loves us. When our eyes get too focused on me, that's the problem. But when we turn our eyes toward Jesus, everything changes. And so in the moment where our circumstances are overwhelming and we just want to close in, may we turn our eyes toward Him, the One who can actually do something about it, the One who's actually in control. Now when we worship, we're reminded of who God is and what He's done for us. And as we sing in the midst of those trials and tribulations, we get reminded of God's goodness. You could be going through stuff, and I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you brought in with you. I don't know what's happened this last week, yesterday, this morning, last year. Doesn't matter. I don't know what's going on in your head or in your heart. But you can't help but be affected when you worship God, when you sing words like, "How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our..." You can't sing that and not be affected by the truth of who our God is, about His greatness for us, about how magnificent He is, about how powerful He is, about how in control He is. You can't sing those things and be focused on your circumstance and complain and look, me. You can't do it. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when worship puts our attention on God and who he is. Now, we were meeting as a teaching team talking about this, and we were like, you know, what really keeps people from worshiping God? What keeps people from really praising him? So I wanted to kind of just speak to a few of those barriers that that I know I've experienced when it comes to worshiping God. It's just uncomfortable. You know, it should be uncomfortable for us to worship because we weren't created to worship just anybody. In fact, there's only one person who is worthy of our worship. So it's not natural for us to worship because it's not like every day we're just worshiping people and we're just praising them. It's not a natural thing. It should only be natural when it's praising our God who created us and who's redeemed us. And so it kind of should be an uncomfortable thing, but that shouldn't hold us back. And one of the other barriers might be we don't think our voice is good enough. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we're just tired or, like I said, too focused on our own circumstance. This might feel a little harsh for a second, but I want to come back around and overcome us with grace. But I just had this thought this week, and God is so worthy of our praise, and I think we would all agree with that. But I'm uncomfortable, but it's embarrassing. And I just think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us. Imagine if he was just there saying, you know what? This is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to be embarrassing. And it's a lot more uncomfortable and embarrassing than anybody's voice here. What he did when he was beaten, crown of thorns, spit on, God himself. I can imagine just if I were God, praise God I'm not. But if I were, just what would have gone through my head? These people aren't worth it. These people don't deserve us, yet while we were still sinners, he came for us. Even these people that he would die for, they would reject him. And yet, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, well, it's too uncomfortable or too embarrassing. I'm not going to do this thing for them. For people who don't deserve it. How much more so us, his creation, when he is so deserving of our praise, to give an excuse like that. And I understand, I get it. But man, I just can't imagine coming before God and he's like, why didn't you worship me? What kept you from engaging with me and bringing me the glory that I deserve? And you said, well, God, it was uncomfortable. And maybe it's just that, I'm not saying like anybody's losing their salvation here. That's not the case at all. Please hear me. But you're just not getting the most out of the opportunity that you even have when it comes to worshiping God. Because we know that worship, though it is a one way in that worship is not about us, it's about glorifying God. Something happens when we worship God together. Worship was never meant to be something that happened passively. Worship, it's a verb, it's an action, it's something we do, it's something we engage in, and something that God intends for us to do together. So there's a quote from John Piper that I think speaks to this very question of why do we worship in church? It says this, it's on the screen. Christians are described in the Bible as not being merely isolated individuals, but a corporate body with many members because they're all united to Jesus by faith. It is because of this unity in Jesus, this corporate nature of Christianity, that the church exists. The church is not a building. It's not a structure of brick and mortar. The church is the assembly of Christians gathered to express that unity in Jesus and to worship Jesus. The very reason this building was built was that people of God would gather together and praise him together. Now what happens when we praise God together was a verse in Matthew 18, 20. It says this, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." There is something different that happens when believers gather together. God did not create us, and again, talked about this a couple weeks ago, but God did not create us to be isolated Christians. He created us as a part of a body. He had raised the value of the church by calling it his bride. He values the church. He instituted the church for a purpose and for a reason. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit and the benefit of those around us, and he wants us to participate in that body. And there's something different that happens when two or three gather in his name. Now, I don't want to get into the whole scholarly aspect of this where it's like, okay, does that mean that God's not there with them if it's only one person? but you have to be two or three, or is there something all we know, because we know that we have the Holy Spirit when it's just us, but there is some kind of different presence or interaction with God that happens when we gather together in His name. There is something different when believers are united together praising Him, gathering together in His name. Worship among the members of the church body not only brings a sense of unity to those that are there, but there is something special that happens when brothers and sisters in Christ are shouting and declaring the power of the King of Kings and the greatness of God. When we worship together, it's not just that something happens with us to God, but something happens between me and the person I'm sitting next to you, and the people in front of me, and the people behind me. There's this edification that happens that God designed to happen in the church when we gather together in praise. And there's a couple of verses that speak to this. They'll be up on the screen here in a second. It says in Ephesians 5, it says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord." Now, I don't think he's literally saying go up to people and just start singing about God to them. That would be rather awkward. But what he's saying is that as we praise, we are admonishing, we are speaking to, we are encouraging, we are edifying one another when we gather together. And then in Colossians 3:16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through..." Amazing preaching. No, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When we worship, something happens to those around us as we're totally focused on God in our worship. Something happens to those around us. And you may have felt that at times. Maybe you even felt it a little bit this morning. But man, you're going through stuff. You got this trials. You got this stuff that, man, it's just hard. And you're just not feeling it this morning. But then there's somebody standing next to you or right in front of you, and they're singing, and they're praising God, and they're saying, "How great is our God," and they're just singing that out, and something happens to you. Something in your heart, something in your spirit is stirred toward God, and it encourages you to where you see somebody else praising God, and it's an encouragement to you. But then the opposite happens too. Maybe you're kind of in between, or maybe you're like, you know, I'm praising God this morning, and then there's five people around you, and they're waiting for the sergeant of the military to give them orders. And maybe that's the case. And so what does that do? Well, then maybe you start singing a little quieter, or if at all, or maybe you're thinking too much about what's happening. Something happens around us, and that's a good thing. Because it should challenge us all as a part of the body. Remember I said that when you miss church, it's not just that you're missing out, it's that the people around you are missing out. The same is true when we don't sing to God, when we don't praise Him as He calls us to. He calls us to worship Him with one voice. In Romans 15, 5 and 6, verse will be up on the screen, it says this, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." With one voice, that all the parts of the body would sing praise to God in unity. Something special happens when we do that. There's a Swedish proverb that says, a shared joy is a double joy, and a shared sorrow is a half sorrow. I just saw that and really love the truth of that. Shared joy is a double joy. I could, you know, I get something happens and it's awesome and I'm just by myself and I'm like, yes, and there's nobody else. You want to share that with people. The same is true when we're worshiping God. That when I'm praising God for how great He is and you're praising God for how great He is and what He's done in your life and you're praising God and we're all praising Him together, it just exponentially increases not only our praise, but there's also something that happens when people walk in this place who don't know God. I know sometimes people say, oh man, it's awkward, you know, a new believer, they come, you know, or somebody who's unchurched, they come to church and it just feels weird, man, we're singing these songs and stuff and it's weird, and then maybe there's people raise their hands, there's people shout, man, that's weird, we want people to feel comfortable. But I've actually, for the most part, seen the opposite to be true. I've heard people have come to know Jesus because they walked into a church and they said, something was different there. I felt something. And they can't even identify what it is. But it's that we know that the presence of God fills this place. He inhabits the praise of his people. We know that he is with us and that his love is, we hope, as we unify together, that his love is expressed and that people can't be in this room without being affected. Now, if you can actually go to the John verse, skip a couple slides, go to John. It says this, God is looking, God makes it clear what he desires in terms of worship from his people. And Jesus says this to a woman, Samaritan woman, about what God is seeking when it comes to worship. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, I don't have a ton of time to break that all down, but here's the crux of it. Truth. Worshiping God in truth, worshiping him with the truth of our words. When we're singing a song, and I keep using How Great Is Our God because it's a really good truth worship song. How great is our God? What are we singing about? We're singing about how great God is. We're singing in truth. And when we sing those words, we're actually declaring that truth from us. How great is God? That's how we worship, and that's why I think it's so important for us to be having times of worship outside of Sunday so that when, you know, there's songs that we're singing, that you're a little more familiar with those lyrics so that you can more fully worship in the truth of what we are praising God for. And we're in just a few minutes, we're gonna end our time in worship. And a worship set, not just a song. We kind of flipped it around where we wanted to do the sermon because we figured, man, we're teaching about worship. I don't want to end and be like, okay, do good next week, okay? Like that, like if you're here, right? We're like, okay, if we're going to, well, let's do this. Let's talk about worship and then let's put it into practice. And so we're going to do that in just a few minutes. But and there's going to be some songs that are some good truth songs that just declare, you know, how good our God is. And so we worship in truth. We're worshiping with our head. God isn't looking for a bunch of zombies to worship him. He wants people who are worshiping him with our minds because we know who he is. And then that we would worship him in spirit. And that's with our inner being. That's with our passions, our desires, with our heart that we are worshiping God. Now, I'm going to give you a really good example of what it looks like to act in your spirit. Because worship happens almost every Sunday. But the problem is that it happens a lot of times in front of a TV, in front of football, or other sports, where we're worshiping with our spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily worshiping, but I want you to get the gist of it. It's our spirit. We're putting our spirit into it. It's not just the truth. It's our being. It's our passions. It's our desires. They're gonna pull up a video here of me in the spirit when the Giants had the last pitch. You can dim the lights for a second. My wife recorded this. I had no idea. She posted it on Facebook. I found out about it later, but I don't care. I'm unashamed. So this is the last pitch of the 2014 World Series. Bumgarner gets the save. Here we go.
Get it! Yeah! Yeah! Woo!
A World Series win for the San Francisco.
Oh my goodness! Oh my God! Woo!
It still gets me. It still gets me, man. They got a guy on third base. He almost went to home. There's an error in the outfield. Bumgarner's getting the save. I'm like, don't want it to go into extra innings. And we're like, oh, man. I get excited. And I'm excited for today. I'm a huge Patriots fan, too, so I'm excited for the game today. Whatever. My Panthers didn't win last year, so I'm just hoping for a win this year. But anyway, so see how excited we get? See how into it we get? What about God? What about worshiping God? If we can scream at a television about a game, can we worship God who created us and saved us from our sin? That's what I want to get at this morning. That's what I want us to get as a church. And it's better when we do it together. How much better is it when you're rooting on your team and you got a bunch of people together and you're shouting together and you're excited and it's super fun and it's like, oh my gosh, it's so great. How much more so when we gather every week to praise God in our spirit and in truth, because not only is he worthy of it, but he continues to be active in this church and in this place. And when we worship him, other people in this place are encouraged and other people are challenged by him. And so I just want us to do that. Can we do that? Can we get close? I will never tell anybody to, hey, can you quiet down your worship? Because if we can do that for a sports team, I think we can get a little more enthusiastic about God. So here's what I'm asking this morning, just practically, okay? Can you take a step forward? Maybe it's like, I just don't really sing. Can you sing? God knows your voice. God's not going to be like, no, you, be quiet. It's not, wife, don't hit your husband. That's okay, okay? God, in fact, God probably enjoys their praise more than others. And maybe if you sing, maybe it's raising a hand. Maybe it's kneeling. I don't know. There's all kinds of scripture that talks about raise your hands in worship to God or kneel before God with your lips. Would you praise him? Do something. Praise God and let's do it together as one voice. So I'm going to worship. I invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to start this out with a song. It's called Good, Good Father. Many of you know it. We've done it here several times. And I just love this song for how, like I said, it's such a good truth song. Because he's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. We're just declaring the truth of who, that God is good, and I'm loved by him. And then we're singing a couple of the songs that just declare the truth of who God is. And that I just encourage us to worship him. Don't care about who's around you, because we're, man, if you're uncomfortable now, it's going to be really uncomfortable when there's about a billion trillion of us in heaven doing it all together. So we should probably practice today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you freely in this place, in this country, where other countries, we don't get that. There's believers who are hiding God, quietly singing so that they're not heard, so that other people won't hear that they're worshiping you. But God, I pray that we would enthusiastically, unashamedly, God, as David did, worship you. Give you the praise that's due your name. And with one voice, God, we would praise the only one who is worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.